So, reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. Sorry, I don't know what page it is in the Bible. We'll go for it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came from that grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one man, one sin, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And it is great to be able to be here this morning to worship together as God's people, isn't it? And as Steph said earlier, we are continuing in our series in Romans, but in a sense we're entering a new section, a new chapter. Owen Brown does these wonderful graphics for us, and so when we said to him, well, we want a strong image. I don't know what you'd think of if you had a strong image. I was sort of thinking corny, sort of, you know, muscles and things like that. I think that's fantastic, isn't it? That's the strength of an oak. And it's to help us as we begin this new series, thinking about living under grace. The strength, the amazing strength that we have as we are in Jesus Christ, living under grace. So this morning, Love's Labour's 1, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. It's a sort of transition passage. But before we get into that, let's just think about the big picture. When I was a young man, many years ago, I went on a trip to the country of Israel. I was a teacher, and I had the opportunity to go with the RE department, although I taught English. But anyway, they invited me to go along, and it was a fantastic trip. It was a life-changing trip. I'm sure you'll agree, if you've been to the Holy Land, to Israel, it is an amazing experience just to walk where Jesus actually walked, the Son of God, just to walk along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and then just to get on a boat. Probably quite similar, really, because they weren't motorboats, they were just ordinary little fishing boats, and to cross the Sea of Galilee, go over to the other side, just like it says in the New Testament. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a lake that is 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And of course, fishing is the big thing on the Sea of Galilee, as the New Testament tells us. There's over 25 different kinds of fish just in that small lake, really. And it's a beautiful part of the country. There's vegetation on the banks, there's fruit on the shore. It's a beautiful body of water, very lovely Golan Heights to the north. It's teeming with life and industry, little villages along the side. It was a great experience. That's in the north of the country. Now, the River Jordan runs out of the Sea of Galilee to the south, and just 60 miles south is a completely different picture. The River Jordan runs 60 miles south into the Dead Sea. I also visited there at that time. The Dead Sea is 47 miles long, 9 miles wide, and the River Jordan drops down from the Sea of Galilee, just drops and drops and drops and drops. As you probably know, the Dead Sea is the lowest point on the entire planet. Its surface is 400 meters below sea level. So it's very low and hot and sticky. I read that you could put Mount Everest and drop it into the Dead Sea and its peak would just be a couple of meters above sea level. Millions of gallons flow of the River Jordan into the Dead Sea, but none of the water goes out. And consequently, because of the heat, the Dead Sea contains about 30 grams of salt per liter. 30 grams of salt per liter, which means that it's dead, as the name suggests. Nothing lives there. No vegetation. The shore is barren. It's just desert all around. Nothing grows. Nothing lives in the waters of the Dead Sea. And as I was thinking about what we're thinking about, the big picture this morning, I thought, well, right there in Israel is a great picture. Those two bodies of water are a stark contrast, really. The one in the north, brimming with life. The one in the south, down in the depths, just exuding death. Nothing there. I think it's a great picture of what Paul is speaking about here in the second half of chapter 5. That sort of physical picture, the geography of Israel, is in a sense a picture of the whole of humanity. Just as there's one sea, if you like, that is fresh and full of life, breathes fruitfulness and activity, there's another sea that is just dead, breathes uselessness and futility and hopelessness. And in the same way, there are basically big pictures. There's basically just two categories of people. That's what Paul is saying here in this section. There's the people who are in Adam, and there's the people who are in Christ. Adam and Christ. All of us, all the people who have ever lived, are either in Adam or Christ. And those two people, Adam and Christ, they stand out from the rest of humanity. They are sort of representative figures of all humanity. All of history revolves around those two people. That's what Paul is trying to teach us here in this section. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Adam and Christ. Life and death. And all that they did affects us today. It's almost as though Paul is saying, look, if you understand the implications, the influence of Adam and Christ, then you basically understand the entire message of the Bible. So, in our section, 12 to 21, Paul's really wanting to compare and to contrast the work of Adam with the work of Jesus Christ, or the influence of Adam in our world and the influence of Jesus Christ. And he wants to contrast it in such a way that we understand, of course, that what Jesus has done is far greater than what Adam did, despite all the damage that Adam did for our world. That's really the whole message in a nutshell. In Romans 5, 1 to 11, which we looked at before the Christmas break, Paul's been summarizing the immediate, the wonderful effects, the results of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He says we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are counted righteous even by God, who is our judge. But we can be accepted before God, who is the judge of all, because we have faith in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. However, and this is the sort of transition and the important thing, we also receive something even greater and better than that, which is what Paul's going to go on to talk about. What he's going to tell us is that our entire position has changed. Our whole identity has changed if we're Christians, if we've been justified by the grace of Jesus Christ, by believing in him. We are different people, actually. We are new creations, Paul will say. We used to be in Adam, but now we are in Christ. And that difference is huge. That's what he wants us to understand as we enter this section of the letter. And Paul's simple point is that whereas once sin and death reigned over us because of Adam and our connection to the human race, now in Jesus Christ, grace and life reigns over all. So I suppose if you wanted to sort of sum it up, if you wanted a strapline or a nutshell, the theme of these 10 verses is that the race of Adam needs the grace of Christ. The race of Adam needs the grace of Christ. Now, I don't know what you thought when Meg was reading it, but it's generally recognized as perhaps one of the more complicated passages of Paul's writings, these 10 verses or so. It's difficult to read and to get your head around it, and obviously we won't be able to go all the details of it, but it's an important bridge, really, this section, between the first part of the letter, where Paul's been showing, as we remember before Christmas, that the predicament of the human race, the necessity of God's saving intervention in Jesus, because we are all sinful, and we all fall short of God's standards, and that intervention in Jesus, that justification by faith. Do you remember? That was the big theme, the glorious theme. Well, it's a bridge between that and now the second section, where Paul will go on to speak about sanctification. Justification, sanctification. What do we mean by sanctification? Well, that's really, how do we live out the Christian life? How do we become more and more like Jesus? More holy, more godly. Sanctification, how can we do that? You see, what he's going to tell us is, it's not enough just to be forgiven. Even though that's fantastic, of course, but that's not enough, and that's not the sum total of the gospel, of the message. We need a new power to help us to live out that life. And that's exactly what Paul addresses here in this section. It's this transition. He introduces us here to this amazing truth of our union with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are one with him if we have believed, if we've known this justifying faith. We are in Christ, he says. And so all these blessings that he's been talking about and all the power that we need flows from that spiritual reality, that union with Jesus Christ. But before he elaborates on that truth of union with Christ, which is what really he's going to talk about in chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's as if he stops and he says to the readers, he says to us, now I wonder if you really understand this. If you're looking in your Bible, it might help just to keep it open there because it is quite complicated, but if you're looking there, you will see in most Bibles, verses 13 to 18 are indicated as being a sort of aside. They're like brackets. He's gone off on a sidetrack, really. Because he begins in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, then there's a sort of dash. He goes off then on really a parenthesis, a bracket, all the way through to verse 18. So as if he wants to really help us understand what this teaching implies. Because then in verse 18, he comes back to it. Therefore, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So it's almost as though those six or so verses are an aside in which he's trying to explain what it means to be, first of all, in Adam. And then the great contrast of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. That's really the heart of what he's saying. He wants to contrast the difference, the glorious difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. So, just briefly this morning, looking at some of the main points. What are the consequences of being part of the race of Adam? The race of Adam needs the grace of Christ. The race of Adam. Someone has said, perhaps a little flippantly, but truthfully, Adam ate something and the whole race is sick. And we know that's true, isn't it? Get food poisoning. Well, Adam ate something and the whole race became sick. Paul explains here the result or the consequence of Adam's sin upon us all. Serving, if you like, as our representative. He's a representative figure. Adam sinned, and says Paul, his sin was applied to every person who has ever lived or will ever live. And Paul summarizes that in that verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam is our representative. Now, interestingly, perhaps also Paul is wanting to address the Jews in his congregation who are very proud of their ancestry and of being in Abraham. And because they were Abraham's children, they thought they were exempt, they were fine. No, says Paul, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, really our ancestor, our common ancestor is Adam. And he's not going to do you any good at all. Why? What are the characteristics of being in Adam? Whoever we are, whatever our race, whatever our background racially, we are all children of Adam. Well, Adam's race is characterized, says Paul, by universal sin. We are sinful. It's the truth, if you like, of original sin that we believe as Christians the Bible teaches. Original sin. The sin of mankind comes from the human source or the human head of the race, Adam. It's as if his sin gene is passed on to all. Sin is as if it's sin is in our DNA. I mean, you see this. It's a truth, of course, but people try to resist it. But if you think about it, what society, where in the world do you not see sin? It's everywhere. And in all history, in all the civilizations of the world, down from the dawn of time, none of them have been without sin. We have to try and explain that. And whatever society we're in, whether it's whatever economic society, capitalist or socialist or monarchist or whatever culture, they're characterized by sin. Sin is universal. Or think of it individually, if you like. Those of us who've had children, they're lovely, of course, but you don't have to teach them to tell lies or to be mean. If you do, let me know. I'll adopt one. But we don't, do we? Do you have to go to school to learn how to do wrong things? How to do mean things? No. You don't have to be taught how to be lazy, how to be jealous, how to be envious, how to be greedy, how to be cruel or impatient, how to be bitter. You don't have to sit in the morning and think, right, I must try and be as awful as I can be today. No, we don't have to do that. Why not? Because those things, sadly, they come naturally to us. It's a natural result of this union with Adam, this old life that we all have, we all inherit from Adam. We don't have to try to do these things. It's as easy as living. It's as easy as breathing. We all find it so easy to be wrong, to be bad, to be sinful. If we're honest, that's true, isn't it? Universally sinful. And because of this fact of universal sin, of course, says Paul, the second truth is that of universal death throughout the world and throughout history. Adam's race is characterized by universal death. This awful truth, this sad truth. Look at verses 13 and 14. Sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. What's he saying? He's saying that even though people were without the law before they came in Moses, so they didn't have their sin counted against them, because you can't count someone guilty if there's no law. Nevertheless, they still died. Why? Well, not so much because they'd broken a law. They didn't have one. They died because they were the result of being the descendants of Adam. Even between Adam and Moses, everybody still died because of this principle of the universality of death because of sin. As a result of Adam's sin, we suffer the consequences. The universal reign of death. Even, he says, in those who didn't have a law between Adam to Moses. So everybody is under the penalty of the effects of sin, death. Death, of course, as we know it. How else do you explain it? Death. At the end of our physical lives, we will all face death. But also spiritual death. Death now. Which, says the Bible, if it's not dealt with, if that is not reversed, if it's not healed, then that death will continue forever. The second death, that the New Testament calls it, or hell, which is separation, eternal separation from the light and the life and the love of God, who has given us life, who has made us. So that's the desperate situation we are in, says Paul, as we are in Adam, united to Adam. We share in his disobedience, we share in his condemnation, in which he stands under the law of God, we share in the dominion of death which he has brought in and which everybody suffers. That's our desperate situation. That's why we need more than simply the forgiveness of our sins. As wonderful as that is, of course it's wonderful to have our sins forgiven, but we need more than that. We also need a new power. We need a new status. We need a new relationship. We need new life, because we're dead in Adam. And that is why the race of Adam needs the grace of God. The grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to bring out that wonderful contrast between being in Adam, naturally, and being in Christ. So then let's just think finally about the grace of Christ. What are its main features? You see, as Paul is teaching us here, Christianity is not about making some New Year resolutions. It's the beginning of a new year, isn't it? And some of us make New Year resolutions. That's great, that's fine. But Christianity isn't just like that. It's not on that level. It's not about making some New Year resolutions. It's not about making a new start in life. It's about receiving a new life to make a start. It's a new life entirely. And here in Romans chapter 5, Paul is telling us why that is necessary and how that is possible. In Adam, he says, you're involved in such a web of sin, or you're in that dead sea of death. That's your world, that's your atmosphere, and you could never extract yourself from it. But the great news, the good news, is that in Jesus there is power to get extracted, there is power to redeem, there's power to liberate, there's power to transform our lives. There's new life in Jesus. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been, no matter what our situation, nothing is beyond the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, because grace reigns. So Paul here wants us to assure us that in Christ, not only is there forgiveness, which is fantastic, there's forgiveness for all that is past, but there's new life. There's actually new power. There's victory available and possible for us by his grace, for everything that we face, whatever our difficulties, whatever our challenges. And so he pulls out some of these glorious contrasts. Just going to mention three very briefly between being in Adam and being in Christ. What are they? Well, first of all, Adam brought sin. Jesus Christ brought righteousness, he says in our passage. Verses 12, 18 and 19. Adam brought sin into the world. That's his legacy for us, through his disobedience. The result is that many were made sinners, says Paul, verse 19. When Adam fell, the entire human race fell with him. His guilt, his condemnation, his sin spread to everyone, as he says. Paul's already said, there's no one righteous, wherever you look, not one of us. We've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Adam brought sin. But Jesus Christ came and he perfectly obeyed God's law. He brought righteousness, not for himself, but for us. He came to rescue us through his one act of righteousness, verse 18. Through his obedience, verse 19. Many will be made righteous. He comes to reverse what Adam has done. Adam brought sin, Christ brings righteousness. Secondly, Adam brought condemnation, Christ brings justification or freedom, acceptance. The result of Adam's disobedience is condemnation, verse 16. All people stand condemned before God, he says. We all deserve this eternal separation from God. God had every reason to leave us in our sins. Nothing obligates God to move towards us except his mercy and grace. And that's exactly what he said in this chapter already. It was while we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, God delivered up his Son in our place to bring us righteousness, justification for all those who believe. That's why Paul writes, grace abounds all the more. You see, we might look at our world, we might think of what I've just been saying about Adam and sin, and think, oh, this is so depressing, and the world's in such a state, and yeah, I know I'm not the person I should be. Listen, the main message is this: grace abounds all the more. There is no reason this morning, ultimately, to be downcast and depressed and hopeless, because grace reigns. That's why he says, grace abounds all the more, verse 20. Through grace poured out in Jesus Christ, sinners like you and me, we can be made righteous, we can be declared just, accepted before God. That's the heart of the gospel. And you see, that's unique. Nothing in our world works this way. If you think about it, in every system, whether in education or sports or business, you've always got to perform, haven't you, before receiving the verdict. Depends on what you do. Beth, our youngest now, she's applying to universities for the autumn. And you know what you have to do? You have to fill in the forms and you send off your application, and then they give you a conditional offer. What's it conditional on? Well, you've got to get the grades. You've got to make the grade. 2 A's and a B or whatever it is. You must complete the mission. That's how it is in life. You must take the test. You must win the game. You must pay the bet. You must complete the task before the verdict is declared, before you're accepted. That's how it is. But with grace, it's entirely different. With the gospel, the verdict comes first. That's the good news. God declares us righteous because of the work of Christ. And then, because we are righteous, we are freed, we are liberated to go and do the good deeds that bring praise and glory to God, the deeds that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Well, the verdict comes first. We are accepted first. Now, we must never reverse that. Not to become a Christian in the first place, and not to live the Christian life after it. If we reverse that, we must never believe or teach that God accepts us based on how we perform. Not to become a Christian and not to live as a Christian. If you lapse into that, to believe or teach that God accepts us on how we perform, then that leads to defeat and to depression and to hopelessness. No, grace is all about Christ doing it for us. Christ performed in our place, completely, successfully, and sufficiently through his life and death and resurrection. That's grace. Adam brought condemnation. Jesus Christ brings justification, hope. So, really, we need to ask, what do you believe this morning? How do you behave? How do you think about the Christian life? Do you believe, first of all, that God accepts you because of what you do, or because of what Christ has done? That's the heart of the gospel. How do you answer that question? And even as a Christian, how do you really think about it? How do you act? How do you go out every day? Is it under the impression, well, I've got to try and keep this up. I've got to try and keep in favor with God. God accepts me because of, I know I'm forgiven in Jesus, but now I've got to do this to keep in, as it were. No! That's not the gospel of grace. We need to rest in Christ's finished work. We've already sung it. It is finished, was his cry. And let that glorious, liberating grace transform the way in which we live and obey God day by day. Enjoy it. Adam brought condemnation. Christ brings justification. And then finally, Adam brought death. Jesus Christ brings life. Verses 15, 17, 21. 6 times Paul refers to death in these verses. Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, caused death. To come into the world, into the natural world, to the cosmos, and to us, to spread to all the people. But where sin reigned through death, grace reigns through the righteousness brought by the Lord Jesus. That's the message. Where Adam brought death, Jesus Christ has brought eternal life. Verse 21, that's where the chapter ends. So then, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ has brought life to all who embrace this free gift of grace, this gift of salvation. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has defeated death itself. He's triumphed over the grave. He's died and he's risen and he's alive forevermore. And he holds the keys of death and of hell. And so all who trust in him need fear nothing, really. Need not fear death. So you see what Paul is saying? Just hold on to the great contrast between being in Adam and being in Christ. Jesus is the true, he's the greater Adam. He's the second Adam. He's the rescuer. He's the only answer to all the problems that Adam, the first Adam, brought. He's the only answer to sin. He's the only answer to condemnation under God's law. He's the only answer to death, Jesus Christ. But he is the answer. He is the answer. And no other religious system or worldview or philosophy can answer these problems. Only in Jesus. No other system explains the universality of death, the sinfulness of human beings, why the world is as it is. And no other religion or system offers such amazing hope, such incredible grace. Someone has said, all religions lead to God, straight to his judgment seat. Only one gives you a savior, Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's in Paul's gospel of grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. He's the only hope for the race of Adam, for you and for me. One man's sin brought death and condemnation to all, but one man's righteousness brought justification of life to all. To all. What does that mean? That everybody will be saved? No, I don't think Paul is teaching universalism in that sense, that everybody will be saved. That would be to contradict what he says elsewhere. But I think it certainly means that there's no deficiency in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's more than enough. There's the potential for all to be rescued through Jesus Christ. The offer of the gospel is open to all. The power of his death and resurrection is not limited. It has universal application and effect potentially. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because grace reigns. And so by that same token, the all-sufficiency of the grace of Jesus Christ that has come to us, if we are in Christ, then our salvation is secure. Because of the grace of God. It's secure because, well, not because of anything in us, but because we're in him. We are new. You won't be saved by your performance. You'll be saved rather by Christ's obedience on the cross and the fact that you're trusting in him alone. And so you'll be kept, not by your performance, but you'll be kept by the amazing grace and all-sufficient grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. So this morning, are you in Adam under the reign of death? Are you in the Dead Sea? Are you swimming around there? Or are you in Christ, reigning in life, in the Sea of Galilee? Stop swimming in the Dead Sea. Move over to the Sea of Galilee. If you're in Jesus, if you put your trust in him, then you're a new person with a new life. Secure forever in the grace of Jesus Christ. Why can we say that? Because grace reigns. That's what Paul wants to say. Grace reigns for you. And it'll never, ever be dethroned. No, grace reigns as sure as God reigns. As God is the ruler of the universe and sits on the throne of heaven, so grace sits there for you and for me. And no power in heaven or earth or hell will ever dethrone grace. Grace reigns. And grace reigns for you and for me. You can receive that free gift just by trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ by faith. And as we do that, we're no longer trapped in that sea of death. That's not our milieu. That's not our life. That's not our atmosphere. We escape the consequences of being in Adam and we receive a new life, a life with greater purpose, with greater worth, with greater power, with a greater destiny than we can ever imagine. Because grace reigns if we're in Jesus Christ. So let's live. Let's live like God's free, liberated men and women this coming week, enjoying his grace, knowing that he smiles upon us. Yeah, we fail, of course we do. We're not perfect, of course we're not. But in Jesus Christ, there is victory. And grace reigns supreme and will never, ever be dethroned.